We come now today to the last chapter of what I believe is the saddest book in the Bible, the Book of Lamentations. It was written by Jeremiah following the capture of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. The city was laid waste, and most of the people were either slaughtered or taken into captivity. Only a few were left remaining among the ruins. One of them was Jeremiah. And he laments what has happened. And chapters 1 to 4 have been an A to Z of suffering. Chapter 1 is about the nature of suffering. Jeremiah explores how suffering affects our whole being. He began by saying it makes us lonely. It makes us sorrowful. It makes us distressed. It feels like it's never ending. But there was a glimmer of hope in chapter 1, because we saw that God understands our suffering, because God in Christ suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. Chapter 2 is about the cause of suffering, and that was shocking, wasn't it? Suffering is the result of God's anger against sin. But we also learnt God's response to suffering. Again, we learnt that he sent his son to bear the suffering we deserve on the cross. And chapter 3 taught us how to cope with suffering. There's a purpose that happens to everything. We may never fully understand the reason why suffering comes to us, but when it does, remember this: God has a plan. God has a purpose. So how do we cope? We pray and we trust. And if we do that, we will find that God's mercy is new every morning. Those beautiful verses in Lamentation 3, 22, 23. Chapter 4 we looked at last week is a reflection about suffering. Jeremiah is still suffering, but his crisis of anguish has subsided. He's now beginning to stand back a bit and he looks at what has taken place. He reflects on the cost of suffering, the causes of suffering, and now sees there is an end to suffering. And now we come to the last chapter. Having explored almost every aspect of suffering, what does Jeremiah do in chapter 5? He prays. That's all he does. He prays. And it's a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer that can teach us and a prayer that can encourage us. It's a prayer that we can copy. Why? Because ultimately, Jeremiah reaches the high point in this whole book. He sees that God is on the throne. And if we are to receive any kind of peace and any kind of comfort in our suffering, we too must reach that point. We must reach the point of understanding that God is on the throne. Nothing happens in this life by chance. Nothing is random. There is a plan and there is a purpose in absolutely everything. So how does Jeremiah pray? He says, Lord, remember we are suffering. Lord, remember that others are suffering. Lord, I remember that you are sovereign in suffering. Lord, remember me in my suffering. So we're going to look at this chapter of Lamentations, this prayer, under these five headings. First of all, Lord, remember we are suffering. Look at verses 1 to 10. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look upon our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink and our wood comes at a price. They pursue our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from our hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. What a terrible situation. But once again, what Jeremiah does is he tells God about the suffering that has come upon the children of Israel. He tells about those who have sinned and those who have not. He speaks about those who have lost their land, about children who have lost their parents, mothers who have lost their husbands. He speaks about how they have to pay for water and they drink and the wood they burn. He speaks about a generation that's died because of their sins, but how the current generation is suffering because of this sin. He speaks about how they're ruled by others. Now, Jeremiah has said all of this before, but the difference this time is he's praying to God. Look how it begins. Remember, O Lord. Remember, O Lord. Don't forget us. He's praying to God. Now, of course, the Lord had not forgotten Jeremiah, and the Lord has never forgotten you in your suffering. The Lord had not forgotten his people Israel. Within 50 years, he would allow the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem, and the temple would be rebuilt, and then the walls would be rebuilt. And in 500 years, God would send the Saviour into the world, who came in the first place to bring salvation, of course, to the Jews. But at this point, Jeremiah still feels that he is forgotten. So he tells God how he is feeling. Never be afraid to do that in your prayers. Always be honest with God. Now, we should pray with reverence, of course. We're speaking to God. But tell him what is on your heart. Don't hide how you're feeling, because God knows it anyway. And prayer is a conversation with God. Pray, my friends, knowing that God is our Father. Yes, he is in heaven, but he's also our Father. When a child hurts his or herself and they come running to the parents, does she hide how she's thinking? Does she come running up to mum and dad and then is crying, and then mum and dad says, "What's wrong?" And doesn't say a word. No. She tells them, "I've fallen over. I've hurt my knee. I've lost my teddy," whatever it is, the great tragedy of the moment. She tells you, doesn't she, if you're a parent. And she pours out her heart and tells it how it is. So we should do that with God. Pour out your heart and tell God how it is in your suffering. Secondly, in this prayer, Jeremiah remembers that others are suffering, not just him. Look at verses 11 to 14. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and the elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under the loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. Here Jeremiah, instead of thinking about his own suffering, which he's been doing page after page, he thinks about what others are suffering and what suffering he lists. Young women and old women have been raped. Children have been made to work as slaves. There's no longer the rule of law. And there's no joy, no music, no singing. Imagine a world without singing. Now, Jeremiah here is showing the progress that he is making. He's not totally consumed by his own suffering. The tears have dried sufficiently that he's now able to open his eyes and look around and see, actually, there's other people suffering as well. And he drives into prayer. Lord, remember these other people who have suffered. Do you remember how Lamentations began? It began with the loneliness of suffering. And when we suffer ourselves, it is so lonely that we can only think of ourselves. But I gently want to encourage you, if you are suffering at the moment, to think about the suffering of others. In my experience, in any church of any size, there is more suffering going on than you might think. And it's true in our church. There are those who are living with constant pain. There are those who have incurable illnesses. There are those who are suffering mental health issues and depression. There are those who are lonely because they haven't found a partner for life. There are those who just don't know the way forward and where they should be going. And there are parents suffering because their children are not yet saved. In your suffering, I want you to encourage you to pray for others who are suffering too. Will you do that? It will help. And it is 99.9999% certain that there is somebody else suffering more than you. That's been my experience. And our supreme example of this, of thinking of others in their suffering, is of course Jesus Christ. Christ is on the cross. He is suffering the terrible physical pain of the cross. But more than that, he's suffering the spiritual pain of bearing our sins in his body. He was suffering more than any other human being has ever suffered or ever will suffer. But what does he do upon the cross? He looks out at somebody else who is suffering. His own mother. Now her suffering is nothing compared with his suffering. But she's no doubt weeping. No doubt she's thinking, who would take care of me when my son is gone? And so what does Jesus do? Turn with me to John chapter 19. It's on page 961. John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 25 to 27. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Even though Jesus was suffering this unbelievable suffering for our sins, he's thinking of others. He thinks of the lesser suffering of his mother. And he seeks to alleviate that suffering by saying, John, take care of my mother. Take care of her for the rest of her life. And John did. John did. Will you do the same? There's a reason that on the notice sheet that we give out every month, on the back, there's a list of everybody who comes to the church. Everybody's listed there. And why are they listed there? If you look on the top of the notice sheet, you'll see it says, Let us pray for one another. And my friends, that is something we can all do. You can pray for one another. Will you do that? Will you pray for the people you know who are suffering? Will you pray for others who you think might be suffering but you don't know? Pray for them. Thirdly, Jeremiah says, Lord, I remember the effects of suffering. Verses 15 to 18. Jeremiah turns from asking God to remember something to saying that he remembers some things. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about in it. All the joy has gone from Jeremiah's life. He now spends his day, as it were, with his heart covered in black, in sorrow, grieving. He feels under the curse of God. He is weak in spirit and weak in body. And what dominates him is what he can see with his physical eyes. And what he can see is the complete desolation of Jerusalem. Mount Zion, the place where the temple should have been and God should have been worshipped and the priests should have lived, is now inhabited by wild animals. Now at this point you may say something if you've heard all of these sermons on Lamentations. Alan, hasn't Jeremiah already said this more than once in the book? Yes, he has. He said it again and again. In fact, he's already said it here in chapter 5. He's repeating himself. Now, this brings me to an important point about prayer, about how we pray to God in our suffering. It is never wrong to come back to God again and again and to pray to him about your suffering. And sometimes we must do this again and again. And sometimes that's what God wants us to do again and again. It's often only after we've repeated again and again that we find some peace. That's why Jesus said, seek, ask, knock. It's more urgent. Now, we've all experienced this at a personal level. Maybe somebody comes to you with something that is really troubling them in their life, and they need help. And what do they want to do? They just want to tell you about it. So they relate what has happened. But then they relate it again in a slightly different way. And then maybe they say it again. And what could be a 2-minute conversation becomes a half an hour conversation. And my friends, if this happens to you, let them speak. It's important. Because their pain and suffering is like a big balloon full of air. And they need to get the air out. They need to say it again and again. They need to let the tears flow. Because talking helps and listening helps. So if we do this with each other, how much more should we do it with God? Sometimes what happens when we have a burden on our back, we go to God with the burden on our back, we pray about it, and then we stand up and the burden is still on our back. You know what I mean? It's still there. So what do you need to do? You need to go to God again with the burden on your back until the burden goes from your back. And then you can get up. So my friends, don't be afraid to come to God again and again. It's also significant in these verses that Jeremiah again reminds us of why there is suffering in general. He says in verse 16, "Woe to us, because we have sinned." Now, we've said this before in this book. Of course, it was not Jeremiah's sin that caused the fall of Jerusalem, was it? He was the godly man preaching about it, about the other people's sin. So what is Jeremiah saying here? He's acknowledging again that the only reason there is suffering and pain and death in the world is because of the sin of man. And because Jeremiah is a man, he is part of the problem and caught up with general sin and suffering in the world. And that is true for all of us here. All of us, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, we're all human beings. We're all caught up with this problem. Have you reached that point in your suffering? Have you reached the point of understanding that any suffering in the world is because of the human being's rejection of God? And we're part of that problem. When God made the world, it was perfect. There was no sin. There was therefore no suffering. Then Adam and Eve, as we know, ate the forbidden fruit. And as God has warned, suffering and death came into the world. and has been ever since. This world is cursed. The human race without Christ is cursed. And all of us, even if we're Christians, are living in a cursed world, as we've seen several times in this book. We're therefore not immune from the effects of that curse on the world. We will get sick. There will be suffering. Christians lose their jobs. Christians die. Christians are lonely. And as long as we live in the earth, it will be forever the same. Our only hope is, of course, God. And that brings us to the fourth and the most important point in this chapter. Look at verse 19. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Without doubt, verse 19 is the central verse and the most important verse in this chapter. In fact, I would argue it is the most important verse in the whole of this book. Why? Because Jeremiah reaches the point in his suffering where he understands that God reigns. God rules. God is sovereign. This doesn't take away his suffering, but it helps him put his suffering in context. If, my friends, we just focus on our suffering and our problems, or the sufferings of those we love and their problems, it's not surprising we get troubled. Because if that's all we do, ultimately everything seems pointless and meaningless and purposeless and random. There are no answers, just blackness, just confusion, just despair. But if we manage to lift our eyes above the troubles and see that God is on the throne, then everything changes. Light begins to dawn. We see that God rules over everything. We see that God controls everything. And that nothing happens by chance. Nothing at all. If I drop something on the floor, it's not by chance. God knows it and God has planned it. And my friends, once we see the sovereignty of God and the rule of God over the universe, over everything, then we begin to find light in our darkness. Surely if God knows the number of hairs on our head, he knows all about your suffering. Because, my friends, if God is all-powerful, then nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens outside what God allows to happen. There is no blind fate. In one sense, there is no such thing as an accident. There is a purpose in everything that happens. And if beyond that we remember that God is not only all-powerful, but he is also all-wise, then we know that nothing God does is foolish. Nothing God does is silly. He never makes a mistake. He never makes silly decisions. He never makes decisions that haven't been thought through, because everything he does is all wise. And then if we remember that not only is God all powerful, not only is he all wise, but also that he is all loving, then we know that ultimately everything God does has a good purpose. We may not know what it is. We may never find out what it is in this life. But everything has a good purpose, especially for those who believe in God. That's what the Bible tells us, doesn't it? So my friends, remember that God is all powerful. Remember that he's all wise and that he's all loving. And now trust him. Trust him. Now, my friends, this takes faith. But that's what God wants us to do in our suffering or in any difficulty. To trust God. I heard about a family some years ago who went through tragedy and suffering. I could give a list of everything, but it just goes on and on. Tragedy and suffering, I'll just say that. The list seemed endless. Trials kept on coming their way. They gave up trying to understand why, but they did not give up on God. Then one day they went out shopping to a Christian bookshop, and they bought a plaque to stick on the wall. So what do you think the plaque might say? Well, I'll tell you what it said. It said this. Amen. Hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Praise be to God. Praise God. That's what they stuck on their wall in all their troubles. Hallelujah. Praise God. They'd reached the point that all they could do was bow down to the sovereign God and say, I praise you. I don't understand it, but I give you the praise because you are all powerful, you're all wise, and you're all loving. There's somebody in the Bible who did that, isn't there? Somebody who suddenly overnight lost his family and his wealth. All his children died. Who am I talking about?
Job.
He didn't lose his belief in God. He didn't stop thinking that God was sovereign. Let's look at what he said in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I haven't got the page number here. Maybe somebody can tell it to me. Job chapter 1. Thank you. 451. Job chapter 1. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. Now again, remember what's happened to him. All his children have died. He's lost all his wealth, but think of it, losing all his children. Then Job arose, tore his robe, unsurprisingly, shaved his head in mourning, and he fell to the ground and complained. No, he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my friends, in our suffering and in your trials, this is the point you need to reach. You need to be able to say, even in your tears and your suffering, praise the Lord. God is all powerful. God is all wise. God is all loving. I just worship God. That's the point we need to reach. Now you might think, well, that's a good point to end on, isn't it? That's a good time to end the sermon. But Lamentations doesn't end in verse 19, does it? There are still three more verses. And why is there more verses? Because even though Jeremiah has reached this high point in faith, in his faith, he is still suffering. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe in your suffering you've reached the point when you can say, my God reigns. I just leave my life in his hands to do as he wishes. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you're still suffering. And so the book of Lamentations, being realistic, ends on a different note. This brings to our fifth and final point of Jeremiah's prayer. Lord, remember me in my suffering. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long? This is verse 20. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we shall be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us, and you were very angry with us. Jeremiah comes back to this age-old question of why that we considered several weeks ago. And he goes further than most. Why do you continue to forget us, Lord? Why do you continue to leave us in this trial? It feels like you've forsaken us forever. If not forever, for certainly a long time. And Jeremiah pleads, come back to us, God. Come back. Restore us. Give us back the joy we once had. Unless that is, you've completely rejected us. Because he's still suffering, my friends. And this is where the book of Lamentations ends, with Jeremiah still suffering and Jeremiah still asking why. And it ends with no answer from God. Jeremiah doesn't receive an answer. And so often in our suffering, nor do we. You may have heard of C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer. Well, he suffered a terrible tragedy late in his life. It was when his wife died of cancer. For years he had been a bachelor. He'd never found somebody to marry. And then late in life he found love and he married. It's a long story, but he was over the moon. He was so happy. But then she died of cancer. And it was a terrible death. She suffered a lot. And he wrote a book afterwards called A Grief Observed. And at one point he says this: when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, so it feels, welcomed with open arms by God. But if you go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. This was the silence that Jeremiah was experiencing. And maybe this is the silence you experience in your suffering. Now, what is the answer? What is the answer to the fact that Jeremiah ends as it does? Why does it end with this question? Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long time? Is this the last word? No, it's not the last word. Is it the last book of the Bible? No. The very next book of the Bible is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is about how God spoke to those suffering people who are in exile, in captivity. And the first thing that you find in the book of Ezekiel, we went through Ezekiel a few years ago now, is this great vision of what? The greatness and sovereignty of God. And how does the book of Ezekiel end? With a glorious vision of a new city, a new kingdom, with God's people and God at the center. But even Ezekiel's not the end of the story. Just over 500 years later, after the events of Lamentations, a baby was born. A baby was born in Bethlehem. And God became man. And God came into the world to deal completely and finally with the problem of sin and suffering and death. You know what happened on the cross? Jesus bore the punishment for our sins, so that we can not only be forgiven, but so that suffering and pain and death can end. And how does the Bible end? It ends with a beautiful description of a place where there is no suffering, no death, no pain. So, my friends, the Lord does remember us in our suffering. He has provided a way to end all suffering. He gives us a future and a hope. And if there is one chapter in the Bible that brings together our present suffering and our future hope, it is Romans chapter 8. And so I want to end this sermon, this series of sermons on Lamentations, by reading Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to page 1005. Because I want to end this sermon about suffering not with a silence from God, but by God speaking to us about suffering and the end of suffering. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, my friends, let us now sing How It Is Well With Our Soul. We're going to sing hymn number 691. We have this in our Russian language hymn book. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let us stand as we sing 691.